I changed my sermon tonight, so if you are expecting something about what God wrote, that will be on Sunday morning. That is a 40-minute sermon. I don't want to torture you. And Howard didn't say make a short sermon. He said do a quick sermon, so you don't want 40 minutes of content done in 15 minutes. I can guarantee it. I had enough caffeine to be able to do it, but not enough to make it intelligible. So what we're going to do is go to Luke 24 and go to one of my favorite little sections of the very end of this gospel account and basically do a recovery, a different format of what was done for the Lord's Supper introduction this morning for worship. So if you were here for that, you knew we were in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus, in which we find Jesus revealing himself to the two men that were on the way to Emmaus. Tonight, what we're going to do is just go through a little portion of that text together, not quite as far as where John got this morning, but just a little bit short of where he ended up, and discuss a few things about that. So if we look here in Luke chapter 24 and verse 13, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed in reason, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Now, think about the irony or the coincidence here of what just took place. We have these two men who were in Jerusalem for the events of Jesus revealing himself as the Christ, the Messiah. The triumphal entry, no doubt, was a part of what they experienced. We find a betrayal by one of his close disciples. We find his illegal arrest and trial, and then being brought before Pontius Pilate. They said, "Crucify him, crucify him," chanting that they wanted that execution done upon Christ. He submitted to that request. He allowed them to make that decision, and yet he washed his own hands in a symbolic way of the guilt of this innocent man. He was scourged, which means that his back was flayed almost open because of the Roman tradition for that kind of trial to be done. That was how it was begun. We find him being nailed to two pieces of wood upon which he was hung for 6 hours. Excruciating pain. He eventually gave up his own life to be that sacrifice for all our sins. His body was embalmed and placed inside a tomb. In 3 days, 3 Jewish days, mind you, later, he was resurrected from that grave. And at this point, no one knew where his body was or what had happened to him. So they were talking about all of these events. And how just unbelievable, no doubt, it was that all these things took place. And we know that they were people that were in some way believers or followers of Christ, because they were, of course, not happy about what took place with this innocent man. So as they were walking out of Jerusalem, going to Emmaus, 7 miles away, Jesus happens upon them. That's a very interesting situation, isn't it? So here in verse 16, it says that their eyes were restrained. And that's one particular perspective on that. Over in Mark chapter 16 and verse 12, to get the parallel account of what took place, same incident, same situation. It just says here in Mark's account by inspiration, "After that, he appeared in another form to the two of them." So their eyes were restrained from recognizing it was Jesus because he appeared in a different form. There's a lot about the body of Christ post-resurrection that's very interesting. Here we find him appearing in a different fashion, a different face it may have been. In some way, he was not known to these two men. And we also find in one incident, a little bit later on in this one incident rather, that he disappeared. He vanished as if he was just all of a sudden gone. So we find that being two very interesting ways that Christ's body was different than it was when he was just before the crucifixion. So their eyes were restrained. He had a different appearance so that they did not know him. Verse 17, "He said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?'" So obviously their countenance gave it away that they were not happy about what took place. They kind of were losing hope in this situation. "And the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem?'" A stranger was someone who, in the Jewish way of explaining it, was someone who was not a Jew, not a proselyte. He was a stranger in the gate. So someone who was in the city, but wasn't part of the Jewish world. So he was wondering whether or not he was someone that actually was a true Jew or not, no doubt. And have you not known the things which have happened in these days? And then the question we're going to answer tonight is posed in verse 19. This is not God feigning or Jesus feigning ignorance or pretending like he has no idea what's going on. God or deity never asks questions to receive an answer. He always asks questions to get the answerer to figure out the answer. Think about when God was walking in the garden on the cool of the day in the very beginning of a book of Genesis, and he asked Adam where he was. He knew exactly where Adam was, but Adam didn't know where he was. So when the men answer the question, what things did Jesus miss, did this man miss, they're going to be able to reveal to Christ through their conversation exactly where they were in their journey on being a follower of Jesus. So again, here's the question. And he said to them, what things? Well, if we look in verses 19 and 20, we find the first answer to what things. They're answering who he was. All right, here's our first point, if you will, for tonight. They're answering who he was. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So they're revealing to Christ exactly what they knew about this man that they were talking to. He was Jesus from or of Nazareth, so that great city, who was a prophet. He was someone that was literally in the Hebrew, a bubbling up one. It's kind of an interesting way to call someone a prophet. We used to talk about prophets being people that are mouthpieces for God. But literally in the Hebrew, the word prophet has the idea of one who is so full of the Spirit of the Lord, he's bubbling up. He's someone that's overflowing with this enthusiasm for the Word of God. So he was a bubbling up one, mighty or powerful indeed. So what he could perform as a miracle, no doubt, was in reference here. And word, so what he taught. So they knew enough about Jesus to know what his name was, where he was from, what his profession or title was, a prophet, a bubbling up one in the Hebrew. He was powerful in what he did, powerful in what he taught before God and all the people. They knew that much about Christ. They knew who he was to answer that question, what things. Verse 20, they also knew about him, how the chief priest and our ruler, so they were, of course, people that were Jews, delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Now, we know from later passages, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, that the gospel that Paul delivered unto the Corinthian brethren was delivered to Paul by inspiration, but it was the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the good news, that he went through that process to be the Lamb of God. So for them, these two men on the road to Emmaus, knowing firsthand that the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be crucified, they know the core content of the death part, obviously, and the burial part of the gospel. In verse 21, we transition from discussing who he was to now knowing, if you look at this a little bit later on in the text, to look in verse 21, not only who he was, but what they knew. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. So in verse 21, they kind of show or tip their hand towards Christ to know for certain that they were people that had their confidence, had their hope, they had their trust in this prophet who was proving himself to be the Messiah. It was we were hoping that he was going to redeem or buy back Israel. They were no doubt of the persuasion that he was the king that was prophesied to come through the tribe of Judah, that he was the prophet that Moses spoke about in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, verses 18 and 19. They was hoping that he was the one that they were waiting for to redeem them from the Roman Empire and to give them the kingdom back as David had it. And verse 22, again, they transition from who he was to what they knew to verse 22. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. So again, they again show what group they were with in verse 22. Certain women of our company, the only folks that were women of that company that would have gone to the tomb were the disciples, the close followers of Christ. They arrived at the tomb early and astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. So they knew what the women were reported to have seen there, the angels revealing that he was not dead, but he was yet alive. The women there no doubt would have been Mary and the mother of Christ. And then verse 24, and certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So you see that they are traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which is, of course, as we said, 7 miles away. They're traveling towards the end or the close of this third day, and they were people that had confidence, had hope in Christ being the Messiah, and they were with the group that were disciples of Jesus that went to go see his tomb on that third day. What this may reveal to us is they were giving up. That they didn't see any hope for Christ to still be or to be resurrected because they were leaving Jerusalem, going to Emmaus, and they were disciples of Christ, but they seemed to be going back to their hometown for whatever reason. So in verse 25, as they're talking about these events, Jesus kind of interrupts what they're saying and says, "Oh, foolish ones and slow to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And then I would love to have an extended version of what 27 reveals to us. "And beginning at Moses," talking about the writing of Moses, "and the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." I would have loved to have a more rich explanation as to exactly where he took them in Moses' writing, probably Deuteronomy 18, and then to show them that track all the way through the major and minor prophets, the writing of David in the book of Psalms, talking about how he was fulfilling all these different prophecies that he was actually doing when he was here on the earth. And then specifically we find them in the next context, supping together, and that's when he revealed himself to these two men and he vanished from their sight, and their hearts burned within them, they said, when he revealed to them the scriptures that were concerning him. So looking into verses 19 through 23, again, specifically here, verses 19 and 20, who he was, verse 21, what he was, being the hope that they had, and then verses 22 through 24, where he was, supposed to be in the tomb, but now was conversing with these two men specifically while they were on the road to Emmaus. So those three basic ideas of what they revealed to Christ in that situation show what they knew about Christ and where they were in that journey. And when they were, of course, given that revelation that it was Christ who was speaking to them, they ran back to those disciples and told them exactly what took place in that conversation to confirm that he was not dead in the tomb, and he was not stolen away by the Jews. He was actually alive and teaching them the gospel through the Old Testament. So tonight, looking into this text, I simply wanted to encourage you with that and to share what these two men experienced when they saw the resurrected Christ, and challenge us to look into the scriptures, not just for our own benefit, for our own encouragement, but to also be able to see the things of Christ in a clearer way. So if anyone has a need to come forward tonight to respond to the invitation, something in your life is not right before God and you want to correct it this evening, please come forward now. Stand and we sing.